Thank you, Grace. Good morning. Don't you hate it when people start a sermon with something they hate? So a story was once told of a vicar walking down the street one day. He comes across a group of kids, maybe 7 or 8 years old, and they're having a big argument about something. So he goes and asks them, "What's going on?" And one of them replies, they'd found an abandoned bike, and they were arguing over who gets to keep it. And they decided that whoever would be able to tell the biggest lie would be able to keep the bike. So the vicar was outraged. He launched into a lecture about how lying was wrong. They shouldn't be doing it, let alone competing to tell the biggest lie. "I mean," he said, "when I was your age, I never told a lie." There was a short silence. Then one of them said, "Okay, you win. Give him the bike." Hypocrisy. Don't you hate it? And often, hypocrisy is one of the biggest criticisms that people outside the church have of Christians. They look at how we live our lives, and they conclude that Christianity can't be all that life-changing because of all the ways that we fall into being like the world. And I guess if we look at ourselves, we'll recognize that our lives are hugely hypocritical. And so this morning, we're going to look at a couple of features of true, authentic religion from this chapter we just had read in Zechariah. Thanks, Rob and Charlotte, for reading it. And we'll see that true religion is for God, and that true religion shows love to others. So we're on to chapter 7 of Zechariah now, and a couple of years have passed since the content of the first 6 chapters. You see in verse 1 that we're now onto the 4th year of King Darius. So that's kind of 2 years since chapter 1. And it seems that the Israelites have made some progress on their goal of rebuilding the temple. And just a quick bit of recap to remind us where we are in the Bible. You might remember we have that low point in Israel's history when the nation is invaded and defeated by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple lay in ruins, and the people were taken into exile in Babylon. But after a little while, the Babylonians fall to the Persians, and the Israelites are allowed back to Jerusalem and to start rebuilding the temple. But as a result of all these traumatic events, the people had instituted some fasts to remember some specific events. They were all to do with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. So we heard some of those fasts mentioned in our passage today, and they get referenced next week in chapter 8 as well. So, for example, the fast in the 4th month was set up to remember the day when the city walls were breached. The fast in the 5th month was set up to remember when Jerusalem itself was defeated. And so, as we go back to the beginning of chapter 7, it seems like they've made some progress on rebuilding the temple. So they come to ask God, "Now that the temple is back, do we need to still observe this fast?" And so we get God's response in verses 5 and 6. "When you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves?" It seems that that God is challenging the motive behind their question and their devotion to him. It kind of comes across as them thinking, what's the minimum I can do and still kind of be in God's good books? All this religious stuff, this fasting, etc. How much of that can I avoid doing? And so God's response seems like quite a rebuke. When you were doing all that religious stuff, was it really for me? Instead of thinking about all that religious activities as a chore to stay in God's good books, think about who you're doing it for. Your fasting, he says, is just as much for yourselves as your feasting. True religion is for God. A frank and searching question for the Israelites at the time. And I imagine it'd be the case for us now too. Think about all the Christian stuff that you do. Going to church, serving on the music or coffee rotas, going to prayer meetings. Are we doing it for God? Or are we doing it for ourselves? Do you really love God? Or do you just want to be seen to be doing the right things so that other people will think well of you? I guess with everything that we do, there will be mixed motives. So let's ask God to humble us and to help us to focus on him when we're serving or worshipping, so that our worship would be genuine. And anyway, it seems that God is less interested in the fasting that people are doing, but more interested in how they were living their lives and interacting with other people. So that's the second point. True religion shows love to others. Have a read of verses 9 and 10 again. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. God's desire for his people wasn't just for them to be in a right relationship with him, but also with each other. People living under God's rule and blessing should be people who act with justice, who show mercy and compassion, who look after the outsiders, the orphans, the widows, the foreigner, the poor. And it seems that the Israelites at the time of Zechariah were perhaps lacking in this regard. So now is the right time to remind them. The temple is being built before their eyes. It's a visual symbol of God being with them. So live your lives appropriately, he says. And if that's true for the Israelites then, how much more should it be the case for us? As we saw last week, the temple is no longer a building in Jerusalem, but it's us, people who follow Jesus, who have God dwelling in us through his Spirit. So how much of our Christian activity shows love to others? Who are the oppressed, the poor, the outsiders in our context? And how can we be showing them mercy and compassion? It was great to see so many of our church family getting involved with the Miles for Mozambique initiative earlier in the year. It's wonderful that so many have been providing practical support to those fostering or adopting children. But I wonder if, lots of the time, showing love to outsiders feels far removed from our Christian experience. And again, we'll need God's help to love and serve others in this way. But I suspect that lots of us here will be in positions of power or influence. How can we be administering true justice in that context? True religion is for God. And true religion shows love to others. What we read here in Zechariah gives pretty much the same message that Jesus gave during the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about fasting, praying, and giving. He says, don't be like the hypocrites, the Pharisees he's talking about. They do all their worship stuff publicly so that everyone can see and think how holy they are. But instead, do it for God. People look at the outward appearances, but God knows our hearts. And do you remember how Jesus summarized all of the Old Testament commandments? We saw it a couple of weeks ago. Love God and love your neighbor. That's what true religion is about. True religion is for God. And true religion shows love to others. The example used in chapter 7 of Zechariah is fasting. But we could substitute that for any Christian activity that we engage in. So let's search our hearts and reflect on those things that we do. Are we really doing it for God? And does it show love to others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the ways we've seen you at work in our lives. Thank you for Jesus and how he enables us to have that right relationship with you. And so help us to live that out genuinely. Help us to worship you in an authentic way. And help us to love and practically serve our neighbours. Amen.